the Prophet ﷺ to Abu Abdullah ﷺ that showed the highest level of mahabba and love between the Holy Prophet ﷺ and Abu Abdullah ﷺ.
Okay.
And the other important point that is mentioned in this hadith, and we can learn from this hadith, is this, that the children of Abu Abdullah ﷺ will be the imams, the successors of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. It means that by the Abu Abdullah ﷺ, the religion of Islam will be saved from any kind of misguidance or we can say mistreatments. This is what we can understand from these hadiths that the Prophet ﷺ says, "Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn." Whoever is with me must be with Husayn.
Yes.
Whoever follow me must follow Imam Husayn ﷺ. Whoever actually, whatever I order you, is the same that whatever is ordered by Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's why after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, based on this hadith, it is our duty, our religious duty, to follow Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, because Imam Hussein and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam are the same one single light, single kind of source of guidance.
Okay.
These are the lessons that we can take from the hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam regarding Imam Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam.
Brother Levian, Prophet Muhammad did not say Ali minni wa ana min Ali, or Hasanu minni wa ana min Hasan, okay? But Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn. I mean, what does this sentence show? I mean, for sure, Prophet Muhammad, by divine knowledge given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has seen something in the spirit of Husayn to include him, as Shaykh said, in the unity or in the same, we can say, united spiritual experience with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So what do you think this piece of hadith shows us?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. Well, the translation and the literal translation of the hadith was given, but there are some points that actually will answer even this question of yours, why Imam Hussein was mentioned here and not others. We want to say that some actually hidden meanings of this hadith refer to or indicate that the survival of Islam is due to the uprising of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. When the Holy Prophet said Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn, and continually, and in the continuation of this hadith, the Holy Prophet says Ahabba Allah man ahabba Husayna. So it means that there is a story in it.
Yes.
And then Husaynun sibtu min al-asbat. This is again continuation of the same hadith.
Same hadith.
So when did it happen? It would happen while the Holy Prophet was invited to a gathering or in, let's say.
Now you are giving us the context.
Yeah.
Yes.
No,
okay.
No. Due to this actually context or shanun nuzul,
yes.
I want to refer to, I want to reach a conclusion.
Yes.
So Imam Hussein first said Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn. He wanted to show this. Once one might say that, okay, he wanted to show his love towards Imam al-Hussein, how close he is towards Imam al-Hussein, because Imam Hussein was playing with some kids, and the Holy Prophet was on his way to this gathering, but then he hugged him and kissed him, and he said, Hussein, minni wa ana min Hussein. So some said, okay, he wanted just to show his affection, his love towards Imam al-Hussein, how
as a
greatly,
grandchild. Okay.
No, since the Holy Prophet, actually, the Holy Prophet's word is actually always meaningful. And whatever it says is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he says, Husayn min yu'anam al-Husayn, since I am a divine person and I'm attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Husayn should be also that close and, I mean, loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So this is another meaning that can be taken from this. But when he says that Husayn is sabtun al-asbat, the continuation of it, so it shows that the story is something else. Because what is the story? Sabt means a tribe,
yes.
A group of people. Or another meaning of sabt is the actual grandchildren. But here he says sabtun al-asbat, that is, he would have some offspring, some generation, and a lineage will be created from Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and he is the continuation of, the continuation of this message will go through the offspring of Husayn alayhi salam. His sibtun min al-asbat is one of the grandchildren from plenty of grandchildren, right?
Doesn't mean grandchildren of prophets before Prophet Muhammad?
No, his own grandchildren. Because he's sibtun min al-aswa. That is, he's one of those that will come after him.
So he chose the continuation of the line of Imamat?
Yeah.
After Imam al-Husayn.
So, I mean, when we put all these pieces of this hadith together, one, it shows the affection of the Holy Prophet, then the love, how greatly he's loved by the Holy Prophet, since the love of the Prophet is the love of Allah. Yes, in hadith we have.
Right, yes.
Whoever satisfies the Holy Prophet, it's as if he's satisfied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it shows this again, continuous, I mean, to show the love of the Holy Prophet towards Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Then, this is Sibtun min al-Asbat. That is, he's a grandchild or he's a tribe from the tribes that he will create later on. That this survival of Islam is through this tribe that Imam Hussein starts it. Mm-hmm. That is, he is the head of, because this, I mean, lineage of Imamate, actually through Imam Hussein, Islam comes to Imam al-Husayn. Then from Imam al-Husayn, it goes down to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
Right? So this is the continuation of this, holy lineage of Imamate, or the mission and appointment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done through the Prophet himself and his successors. Right. Then it goes through Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Right. So the Prophet loved him greatly because he is the starter of lineage that actually will continue to the survival of Islam.
But he is like a link. I mean, to which all, we can say, the Imams after Imam al-Husayn are attached.
Mm.
And people, through their attachment to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, are going to be linked to a bigger, bigger picture. That is the line of Imamat.
And let's put it to the famous hadith that it says that al-Islam Muhammadiyan Huduth.
Yes.
Wal-Husayn al-Baqa. That is the survival and continuation of this, or perpetuation of Islam, is due to the blessed existence of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. That is, when the Holy Prophet says, he has sibtun min al-asbat, that is, he is the one who actually will survive Islam through his lineage. And who is the last of them? Al-Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, who will perfect the whole religion and the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth.
That's right. Ibn Abi Shaybah, one of the most famous Sunni scholars, had mentioned this hadith. We can say Ghazi Nu'man Maghribi also has mentioned it. And as we said in Al-Mustadak Al-Sahihain of Hakim Nishaburi, you know, these are authentic Sunni references in which this hadith has been mentioned.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. Shaykh Rouhani, so the picture that Prophet Muhammad has given us through this hadith is something bigger than a love of a grandfather to a grandchild or a grandson. I mean, showing affection to his dear, we can say, grandchild, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. I want you to elaborate for us a little bit on this bigger picture. I mean, what is this bigger picture Prophet Muhammad is referring to through Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam?
You know, of course, one of the Sunni scholars, Mannawi, the Shafi'i scholar in the interpretation of this hadith, mentions this very beautiful point, saying that it seems that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that what will happen to Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam, and what how would the Ummah, the so-called Ummah of the Prophet, would treat the Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam and the children and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So that is why, based on this interpretation of the Sunni scholar, as he himself also mentioned, that it reminds us that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam must not be actually treated or behaved in a way that he was behaved by the Yazidis and Marwanis in Karbala.
Yes.
So because Imam Hussein's hurma and, let's say, dignity or izzah is the same as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is highly respected by the ummah, by the nation, So the same way the Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, the grandson of the Prophet, based on this hadith, must be respected. And also, as the Holy Prophet at the continuation of this hadith says, أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَحَبَّ حُسَيْنَا, it shows that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam wants to tell us and tell his ummah that whoever loves Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, he loves me as well.
Yes.
Whoever hates Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, who hates me as well.
Uh-huh.
So of course, since the muhabba of the Holy Prophet is the muhabba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then whoever hates Imam Hussein hates the Prophet and hates finally Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, based on this hadith, is absolutely the enemies of him or the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why this hadith, Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn, ahabba Allah man ahabba Husayna, explicitly says that all of us should be among the followers of Imam Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, and we should do and perform tawalla and tabarra that we have in tashayyu, saying that we should stay away from the enemies of Ahlul Bayt, because the enemies of Ahlul Bayt are the enemies of the Prophet, and the enemies of the Prophet are the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why we should stay away from them.
All right.
And we should express love to the one who expresses love to Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, mm-hmm. because this love is love, divine love, that goes to finally to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Very good.
These are the things that we can understand from these hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
That's right. Brother Evian, your final remarks regarding Husayn ibn Niwan ibn Husayn.
Yeah, actually I wanted to mention a very short point, that the gist of our discussion is that when the Holy Prophet says Husayn ibn Husayn is of me and I am from Husayn, I am of Husayn alayhi salam, it means that I'm wishing something happen through Husayn. That is the message that I have been appointed for will be completed by this person.
Yes.
The same way that Husayn is me, that is, he is like me. So the message can be transmitted through the lineage and offspring of Husayn alayhi salam. And whoever loves Husayn, أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَحَبَّ حُسَيْنَا. Whoever loves Husayn, it's as if he's Allah loves whoever loves Husayn alayhi salam.
Yes.
So we want to say that those who were in front of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in year 61 of the Hijrah,
yes.
I mean in the Battle of Karbala, they heard such a thing from
yes.
the Holy Prophet, the lips of the Holy Prophet. How come they actually ignored all those divine teachings? I want to say that even for us, there is a danger of forgetfulness, of receiving the message but ignoring the message.
Mm-hmm.
So this danger is always there. We might be entrapped once. So we need to actually strengthen this relationship with Husayn alayhi salam and with the household of the Holy Prophet in order to have the chance not to get distracted from this right path. Because if the same plight that happened to those people and they actually ignored whatever has been said by the Holy Prophet at that time, still is a possible and probable danger for us today.
All right. Thank you very much, Brother Aravian. This is a really big claim, but I think that we must do dua that we become like Husayn, or we be of Husayn too. Okay, this is a really difficult claim, because when a great person like a prophet, I mean Prophet Muhammad, says that I am of Husayn, we as ordinary people cannot claim this, that we are of Husayn. But we hope that Imam al-Husayn's lifestyle and life account has effect on us, influence us in the best way possible, and we can learn many lessons from his lifestyle, inshallah. Thank you very much, Brother Alavian and Sheikh Rouhani.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Your option, our task. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to the Israel Watch. Hebrew media focused on the aggression against Gaza in light of Netanyahu's proposal for a captive exchange deal and the plan by Netanyahu's administration to displace Gaza's residents as well as internal Israeli divisions. We discuss these topics with Dr. Omar Nashabi, political analyst. Hello and welcome, Dr. Omar, to this episode. Hebrew media analyzed Netanyahu's proposal and some commentators doubted that Hamas would accept it, despite its openness to the Egyptian initiative. Dr. Omar, where is Netanyahu taking things? In your own opinion, do you think he would derail any kind of negotiation despite Hamas's openness to the Egyptian proposal, to the latest Egyptian proposal?
I mean, every day more than the day before, it's very clear that the plan is to do a genocide in Gaza.
Yes.
And the objective of the genocide is to kill everybody. I mean, this is what a genocide is defined. It's defined as killing all the population that's there and depriving the Palestinians from livelihood in this part of the world. He wants to take control of Gaza without its population. Now, this is what he wants. Now, how does he get there? He gets there by lying and by trying to deceive the whole world by saying that he is into the agreement, which has two phases. We finished the first phase. He didn't start the second phase. He wants to delay it. He wants to find any twisted arguments to actually come up with some ideas.
Now, excuses.
Yes, excuses, definitely. And he wants to try to continue the bombing and expand the bombing, especially during Eid.
Yes.
We have this is a holy month of Ramadan. This is a time when people, it's the holiest time in Islam for all Muslims. Children are, you know, trying to celebrate Ramadan, and they're being slaughtered and killed with the clothes of the Eid. This is tragic. I mean, he is targeting ambulances, trying to show more aggression, more violence.
That reflects what you're highlighting, that this is a genocide and a complete genocide, and that's how a genocide looks like. The Israeli commentator in the report, Dr. Omar, believes that the second phase of the agreement remains a sticking point for Netanyahu's administration. Do you think that without the second phase, this agreement will not be moving forward?
Definitely. Well, there was an agreement, and they agreed to it, and they are supposed to be guarantees for the agreement, which are the United States and, you know, and the Qatar and Egypt, which is, you know, and they're supposed to pressure the Israelis so that we can start phase two in the negotiations. This is what Hamas wants. This is what Hamas announced. Now, the commentator said that, you know, the Hamas has been showing like this kind of pacifist approach towards the Egyptian
yes.
initiative. Well, the Hamas has always been positive about anything that comes from the Egyptians, because they hold on to remaining on good terms with the Egyptians, with the Qataris, so that the negotiations can continue in the future. That doesn't mean, however,
but
that
the
Hamas
Israelis
will comply.
Are saying, or the cabinet, or Netanyahu's cabinet is always highlighting and saying that the Hamas are the one that are keeping obstacles in the way of this agreement.
Well, that's a complete illusion. In fact, Hamas, from the beginning, even before these negotiations started, Hamas was ready to have a full, comprehensive exchange of all the prisoners of war. From day one. That is in 2023. I mean, like, this is like almost 2 years ago, and Hamas never changed its position. Its position is very clear. It's ready to negotiate and to exchange. However, no one would expect Hamas or anyone else to commit suicide by accepting terms that will lead to its annihilation.
Okay.
That's not possible.
Do we stay in Gaza, where criticism within Israel is escalating against Netanyahu's administration for breaking the ceasefire agreement, as we are highlighting, in both Gaza and Lebanon? A former Knesset member held Netanyahu fully responsible for what she called the return of fighting in Gaza and Lebanon. Dr. Omar, we want to actually understand why all this is happening. A major question is asked. Domestic political social calculations the Israelis in Israel? Is this what is banning, or this is what is not allowing Netanyahu to come to a straight decision here and just escalating in all sides?
I think within the Israeli entities population, there are some divisions. The Netanyahu camp believes in violent deterrent techniques. He believes that more blood, more killing, more destruction, you know, will lead to positive results. That he wants to pressure Hamas, pressure the whole world, saying that Israel can kill anyone, can burn, can do a genocide. Nobody's gonna do anything about
he
it.
He still
and you'll
believes
have to,
that after all what
I think
happened.
He still believes that, and I think many Israelis still believe that. So what the problem is, and this member of Knesset,
yes,
and this Israeli person, mm-hmm. has the other perspective, the perspective that, no, when we do a peace, talks with the adversaries or
yes.
the enemies of Israel, when we reach an agreement for ceasefire, this ceasefire agreement must be respected.
Okay.
Clearly, the Netanyahu cabinet and the Netanyahu administration is not respecting any agreement. This will make the Israeli entity lose what's left of its credibility in the international community also. And it will show that the Israelis are liars, simply. Mm-hmm. They just want to continue with the bloodshed, with the genocide. They want to continue slaughtering innocent people, innocent civilians, everywhere in southern Lebanon and in Yemen mm-hmm. also,
okay.
and in Gaza and the West Bank.
Okay.
And this is ongoing. This is what the Israelis, the Israelis
because
more than ever.
Because they do have a green light from the United States.
Yes, but they're showing
forward,
more than ever.
Ahmad.
They're showing the whole world mm-hmm. more than ever that
okay.
they survive based on bloodshed. They survive based on killing other people. No nation or no entity in the world can exist that is founded on the killing of others.
And I think that became obvious to most people. And now, dear viewers, to the plan to displace Gaza's residents, which Netanyahu's administration has put in place and is being heavily promoted in Hebrew media, alongside claims that a large number of Gaza residents want to leave, as we will see.
יש יציאה מעזה בדרכים שונות, גם בנושא הזה וגם בנושא של ההפגנות, יש לי תחינה חרישית שמישהו בישראל סוף סוף יסתום את הפה. פשוט ניתן לדברים להיות, לעשות את שלהם, בלי יותר מדי יחץ ובלי, זה לתת לתהליכים להיות בלי השפעה ישראלית. יש רצון גדול לצאת מעזה, סקר שפורסם בעיתון הבריטי טלגרף, על ידי מכון גלופ, אומר שמחצית מהאוכלוסייה רוצה לצאת, בין אם באופן זמני או קבוע, עכשיו אפשר לנחש שהמספרים האמיתיים יותר גבוהים, אנשים לא כל כך רוצים לשתף פעולה, הם לא יודעים מי בצד השני של הטלפון, או במקרה הזה של הטלפון החכם.
וגם יש דעת קהל עולמית שרואה בזה צעד מאוד בעייתי, ומדברים במונחים של טרנספר.
תלוי באיזה צעד. אם זה הגירת עבודה, לא תראי אף אחד בעולם שיוצא נגד זה. אם מדובר בבעלי דרכונים זרים למשל, סתם לסבר את האוזן, מתוך 1,700,000 עזתים, 200 עד 250,000 הם או בני משפחותיהם בעלי דרכונים זרים. כל האנשים האלה יכולים לצאת בלי שמישהו יצייץ. עכשיו, אני אגיד לך מה ההבדל בין ההשקפה הזאת לבין ההשקפה של טראמפ. Mm-hmm. טראמפ, לכאורה, עד שלא יוצא הזאתי האחרון, לא יסיק כלום. בעיניי, אם 250,000, 300,000 הזאתים עוזבים, תקראי לזה עבודה, תקראי לזה דרכונים זרים, תקראי לזה ייאוש או טיפול רפואי, זה הישג אדיר, okay. זאת נקבה שנייה מבחינתם, וזה העיתות. אתם רציתם שבערי ונירוז וכפר עזה יעזבו, בסוף ג'באליה ושג'אייה וחאן יונס עזבו.
What is the occupation's goal in promoting the migration of Palestinians from Gaza?
Well, that has been their objective since 1948. I mean, since before 1948. This is a Zionist project, is to push people out of their land. Now, this man is justifying mass crime. He's justifying genocide. He's justifying displacement. He's not recognizing the basic rights to their own land, the basic rights to people for self-determination, which is an international law. Mm-hmm. He's saying that 250,000 of the Palestinians have foreign passports. Is that what he's saying? Mm-hmm. There are 5 million Israelis. They are all Europeans from Ukraine and from Poland and from the United States and from France and from Morocco and Yemen and other countries. And he's saying that out of the inhabitants of Gaza, there are 250,000.
Okay, and you're an expert on criminal justice. What is the legal perspective from this, Dr.
Well, this
Ahmad?
Is an international crime. It's very clear. I mean, Gaza is part of the state of Palestine that is recognized in the United Nations as an entity. These people have the right to self-determination. They have the right to exist as a people. I mean, this is really flagrant.
Do you think that that's obvious now that to the world, that the Israelis do not perceive the Palestinians as people that have the rights that you're highlighting?
Well, not just the Israelis.
The legal rights.
Well, not just the Israelis and everyone who supports the Israelis in that sense, and some of the Arabs who support the Israelis as well. I mean, there's no respect for human dignity for these people in Gaza. They just think that slaughtering them and kicking them out of their homes and killing their children on Eid is a right for the Israelis and those who support them. I mean, the problem is not just with the Israelis.
So the resumption of killings and genocide is for that perspective, in your opinion, to push towards migration, in your opinion.
Exactly, and that's not just the problem of the Israelis. That's the problem of those who support them. That's the problem of the Arab and Islamic world that is watching this and doing nothing about it.
Israeli social media well engaged with the media campaign to displace Gaza residents. Here are some comments from the Zionist activists.
They want to leave, so let them leave. An immigration directorate has been established in Israel. The president of the world's greatest power, Trump, supports us. Norwit Yohanan. The amount of fantasy involved in the idea of migration from Gaza is unbelievable. Egypt has denied twice in half a week that it has agreed to migration or to receiving 2 million people from Gaza in Sinai. Amit Malmad. The only way to stop this vicious cycle is to refuse the return of war to Gaza. We've already tried everything. Reject the killing of captive soldiers and the residents of Gaza.
Dr. Omar, what grabbed your attention in these comments that we just heard together?
Well, these comments, I mean, what grabbed my attention is that they focus on something that they call migration of Palestinians from Gaza. It's not about migration. It's a big lie. This is forced displacement. This is ethnic cleansing. This is
But they said that they agreed that Egypt refuses this migration, some of the writers.
Yeah,
actually.
But even using the term migration is what caught my attention. And of course the Egyptians are going to refuse it in public. I mean, we don't know what's happening.
They will agree under the table?
I'm not sure. Well, let's see what they're doing because, you know,
for what benefit?
Well, in the past, Egypt has shown a lot of, you know, setback in the negotiations, shown a lot of, you know, a fear that they will lose the American support. They, you know, you have to remember that Egypt has like billions of dollars of debt and they are having really serious economic problems. And their economic problems started to amplify after they signed the peace talks with the Israelis in Camp David, in fact. You know, but this is how the Israelis function, the Americans. They put these countries
under pressure.
Under immense pressure so that they cannot
But they
come.
Declared it to the public, whether the Jordanian or the Egyptians, that they refuse the plan that Trump actually highlighted.
Well, all the Arab leaders declared in public that they support the Palestinian people. I mean, I haven't heard any Arab country saying things that are, you know, that are similar to the actions of supporting the Israelis or just not doing anything about it when they're committing a genocide for almost 2 years now. This is a genocide. It's the most dangerous of any crime, and it should be rejected. If it's not rejected, well, there's a collapse of the world order. We are witnessing a collapse in the world order.
But Saudi Arabia is calling for a two-state solution, and that's the mission that they're working upon.
Well, it's not enough. These are just words. We need some action. What two-state solution? I mean, we need a viable state, a Palestinian viable state. The solution for Palestine is outlined in Imam Ali Khamenei's book, Qadiyat Palestine, very clearly. I mean, I invite everyone to read that solution.
Okay.
It could be a logical solution it could be a baseline to start negotiations if anyone is serious about finding solutions for the Palestinian people.
Okay. Well, total victory, a false term Netanyahu has used dozens of times since the beginning of the war of extermination in Gaza. He continues to use it despite failing to achieve it. A military analyst in Hebrew media examined cases where Netanyahu invoked this term. What is the significance of Hebrew media reminding constantly people of Netanyahu's statements? Absolute victory, total victory.
Well, because the war is ongoing. I mean, the slaughtering is ongoing. What absolute victory? What absolute victory for the Israeli entity when Israel today, creates more threats to the Jewish people all around the world?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Jewish people, you know, wanted to have a state, the state of Israel, so that they can have more security. Now they have less security,
yes.
One. The second thing is that the Palestinian cause wasn't very well known to the whole world before 2023. Today, everybody recognizes the Palestinian flag and the right for the Palestinian people to have their own nation. Palestine is known all over the world more than ever.
And how will these factors affect the Israelis?
Well, of course it will affect.
Because on their hand, they keep on highlighting, or Netanyahu's keep on highlighting, that we will achieve absolute victory and total victory.
I mean, they're committing the biggest
contradiction. They're not aware of all the deficiencies?
They're committing the biggest contradiction ever. You see, the Israeli people have been saying that they are the victims of the Holocaust. They're victims of the brutality of the Europeans.
Calling for anti-Semitism.
And what they're doing now, is they're doing the exact same thing. You know, they're committing all the crimes that they said that they were victims of these crimes. Now, and they're violating all international law. They're committing genocide all over the world. Everyone can see the pictures. Everyone can see the images. All the arguments to justify this genocide are not strong enough. They're not convincing for the whole world, especially when the slaughtering is ongoing, when they see pictures of kids being slaughtered. I mean, they're trying to prove to the whole world that the Jewish people are the chosen people and they are superior to all other people and they have the right to life, whereas the Palestinians, where they have the right to eliminate life and eliminate Palestine, eliminate the right of the Palestinian people to exist.
Yes, massacre them or push for migration, as you were highlighting. The whole world is seeing. And now to the internal divisions and disputes within Israel, which intensified after the dismissal of the Shin Bet chief and the cabinet's legal advisor. The divisions deepened with protests and demonstrations in the streets, which, despite their momentum, are unlikely to push Netanyahu to change his policies. Dr. Amar, do you really think that all these disputes that we're seeing now in Israel, divisions and protests that we have never actually, remarkable ones, never seen in Israel before, will actually affect Netanyahu's decision?
I don't think it will affect him. However, I think they are very important. It's very important to look at the core of the disputes within the Israelis themselves. And that dispute started before the genocide started in Gaza.
Mm-hmm. The families of the captives.
No, before that.
Okay.
It was a problem over judicial overhaul. And, you know, there was a debate among the Israelis, should we have a state where the law takes precedence or where political interests take precedence? And that is the actual battle. They should realize that the actual Israeli entity cannot exist based on law, cannot exist based on legal premises. This is not a debate. These are criminals. The entity is a criminal entity. They're trying to create a court and a prosecutor and things like that. This debate is at the core of the existence of the entity of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Because this entity cannot exist based on a legal status, you see? So when he removes the chief of the Shin Bet and he decides to replace him with another guy.
And ignore the massive demonstrations and
protests. Ignore the massive demonstration, ignore the prosecutor that he calls the prosecutor of the Zionist entity. Try to behave in a way where Netanyahu is trying to tell his people that, you know, Israel can only exist based on bloodshed and genocide. We have to kill other people to exist.
Okay.
We have to slaughter them. We have to violate international law to exist. And it is what he's saying to them. He's saying it is our right as a chosen people, as a Jewish people, as Zionists to do this. And no one can actually object to that.
Okay.
And the other Israelis are having this illusion and telling him, no, we can have, you know, Israel has the right to exist because it is based on some, you know, on the right for the Jewish people to defend themselves, to have a land for themselves after they've been, they suffered from the Nazi Holocaust.
Okay.
That is completely baseless. And I think what Netanyahu is saying looks more like what the identity of this Zionist entity is all about.
Well, Israeli social media was filled with comments on the dismissal of the Shin Bet chief and Ben-Gvir's demand to imprison him. Here are some of those comments.
Ezer Abar. The number one suspect is Ronen Bar, the head of the Shin Bet. He should be prosecuted, not just resign. Moz Vos. The prime minister of corruption is in charge. The prime minister of liars is in charge. The prime minister of cowards is in charge. The people want you gone. You are the primary suspect in what happened on October 7. You blame others and even lie persistently when you accuse the head of the Shin Bet, who achieved remarkable successes, of being a spy. Oren Hellman. Does Ben-Gvir really represent who the people of Israel want to control the police? Is this really someone the people of Israel believe should be allowed to attack the head of the Shin Bet? Is this person who has the right to say that the head of the Shin Bet should be put in a prison cell? Do you understand what will happen to our country because of this administration?
What's your opinion on these divided reactions, Dr. Omar, as it's obvious, concerning the dismissal of Rana Anbar?
Yeah, I believe there are these differences and these divisions within the Israeli entity's population. However, I think these are not very serious divisions. You know, the Israelis, they all agree, I think, deep inside, that they need to get rid of the Palestinians. What does getting rid of the Palestinians mean? It means genocide, extermination.
The majority, Dr. Omar?
All of them. I would say you cannot live in an entity that that encourages
yes.
and performs a genocide. You cannot do that. If you
okay.
if you remain there, even if you express yourself like the way they're having these divisions, these are just, you know, disagreements, general disagreements. There haven't been any serious clashes within the Israeli
okay.
community itself. We're waiting for that, though.
Dr. Omar Nashabi, political analyst, thank you for joining us. It's always nice having you on our show.
Thank you.
Time is up. Thank you.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brother, dear sister, salam. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for choosing this program to listen to, in which we're going to speak about the Holy Quran in life. من الآيات والتفسير ويسقي العقل والتفكير يواكب واقع التغيير يشيد بالوئام صروح يشيد بالوئام صروح يشيد بالوئام صروح صدره يطوف بين الروح سناه على الحياة يلوح مع القرآن حين نعيش عبير الوجد من By the way, today is Friday, 5th of the month of Shawwal, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 15th of Farvardin, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of April, 2025, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For blessing these moments, let's listen to one ayah from the Holy Quran. For today, we choose verse 106 from chapter Al-Isra.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وقرآنا فرقناه لتقرأه على الناس على مكث ونزلناه تنزيلا.
And it is a Quran which we have separated by intervals that you might recite it to the people over a prolonged period, and we have sent it down progressively.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
One of the objections of the pagans related to the fact as to why the Quran has not been revealed as a whole in one par, as the verses of the Holy Quran relate to different events and they are meant to meet the requirements of all classes of the people. Throughout history, they are revealed in sections so as to correspond to the various events, thus becoming more pleasant for the audience. Would that ever be possible to collect all the events of 23 years in one single day so that the problem raised therein be revealed in the Quran instantly?
يتفجر في جنباتي يرفعني عند مليك الخلق لأعلى الدرجات قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Now Quran in our life. The Quran imparts moral, social, and spiritual values that reflects our Creator's perfection, love, and intervention. These divine values inspire humility and reverence, leading to human freedom, responsibility, and empowerment. The Quran teaches us how to live in peace and harmony with others and safeguards us against the traps of an unrestrained lifestyle. The Quran offers us multiple opportunities to reform ourselves and our lives, teaches us the importance of maintaining family ties, and much more. Embracing the Quranic teachings and reciting its verses are ways to live in a healthy, mindful, and purposeful lifestyle.
Sayyid Muhammad Ridwi.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was not only talking, he wanted this to, he was dictating it. He wanted somebody to write it down. He says, Wallah, Wallah, I remind you of Allah. I remind you of Allah. Fil Quran. Regarding the Quran, La yasbiqukum bil amal bihi ghayrukum. It shouldn't be that others implement the Quran before you. When it comes to the issue of, you know, Salat al-Rahm, taking care of those who are related to you, you know, maintaining the ties. This has been emphasized in the Quran more than namaz. If you put together the ayat about Salat al-Rahm, maintaining the ties with your relatives, and then also the ayat where Allah condemns those who sever the ties with those who are related to them, you will see that number-wise, those ayat are more than salat. And there is a hadith where somebody asked Amir al-Mu'mineen that, you know, I see sometimes two families, Muslims. One is a very practicing religious family. One is a non-practicing people. But they have been blessed with by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas the practicing family is going through, you know, financial difficulties. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen says, look at their attitude with their relatives. Maybe this family which is non-practicing, they are doing Silat al-Rahm. Whereas those who are practicing in rituals are not really, you know, caring about their own relatives. And so Allah blesses them. You know, there are so many ahadiths that when you do Silat al-Rahm, you know, even your life will be prolonged, your sustenance would be increased, your du'as would be accepted, and so many things are there. Especially when we talk about, you know, this issue of Radd Bala, to avoid any problems in our life, Silat al-Rahm is one of the important ways. Even when it comes to sadaqah, the first recipient are those who are related to us. And so this is where we have to realize that when Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Wallah, Wallah, bil-Qur'an, you know, la yasbiqukum bil-amal bihi ghayrukum, this is a reality.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun, shining with light.
today's special. So today is a blessed day because we're speaking about the Holy Quran. So it's nice to learn a lesson from this holy book. The Holy Quran contains Allah's message to all people. It tells people how to act correctly. It guides us to a correct way of life in this world. The Book of Allah also talks about life after death. It tells us that Allah has prepared paradise for good people and hell for bad people. The Quran encourages the worship of only one God who creates and provides for them. The book forbids people from evil and condemns those who do wrong. It contains the stories of the past prophets and the examples of bad and good people. People are advised in the Quran to be good to others and respect them. It teaches people to live in peace and harmony. One tip to improve our understanding of the Holy Quran. For today, picking a good translated version. If you can't understand Arabic or your level of proficiency is not good enough yet, pick a translated version of the Quran in your mother language. The Quran is translated into 114 languages, so you'll definitely find yours. You'll find several translations if you pick English translations. However, the translation by Ali Ghuli Qirai is one of your best options out there. Its English is an easy way to understand Quran meanings. Other fantasy alternatives may not be that easy to understand. So, inshallah, you'll find the lightning words of Allah the Almighty.
You know, the Quran is a book that you and I can read anytime. It doesn't need a special occasion. We could be commuting to work on the subway and we could be reading the Quran. We could be in our car driving to school and we could be reading the Quran. We could be in the park while our children are on the swings and we could be reading and reciting of the Quran. The Quran is not limited to religious occasions or religious centers or religious people. It is for all of humanity, for any place, any time that we find ourselves in. But obviously there are certain times when the Quran has more reward. There are places where the recitation of the Quran has a larger reward, the city of Mecca. There are people who gain more as a reward from the Quran, those who have wisdom and knowledge and discernment and read the Quran with the proper understanding. But let us not just say, well, I don't fall into any of these categories. I'm not going to bother with the Quran. Let us see how the fifth Imam gives us encouragement, all of us, really, not just myself, but all of us who are in need of God's mercy and God's rewards. Let's see how the Imam gives us encouragement to take time to read the Quran. He gives us the following tradition. He states, anyone who recites the Quran while standing in his salat, Allah will record 100 good deeds in that person's book for every letter that is recited. And anyone who recites the Quran while sitting in his salat, Allah will record 50 deeds in that person's book for every letter recited. And one who recites it, the Quran, in other than his salat, Allah will record 10 good deeds for every letter that one recites. In this beautiful tradition, the fifth Imam lays it out plain for us. No ambiguity, no confusion. He shows us the importance of reciting the Quran when we're standing in our prayer. And we all have to read the Quran when we stand, at least two surahs of the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, and any other chapter of the Quran, with a few exceptions. And so we're all getting a reward when we pray, when we stand and pray, and we recite of the Quran. And when we recite the recommended prayers, and we recite of the Quran, and maybe we choose a chapter that we don't normally recite, we get a greater reward from Allah. As the Imam says, for every letter, 100 rewards. But he says, if you pray sitting, you recite the Quran in the Salat sitting down, maybe, for example, in terms of the night prayer, the Isha, the recommended prayer after the Isha is recited sitting down, or maybe a person is sick, they're ill, he says even for them there is a reward, a bit lesser, but nonetheless a reward of 50 rewards, 50 good deeds for every letter recited.
That was today's special from IRIB English Radio. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyun Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyun Imami, Aliyun Imami, Aliyun Imami. محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
At least 25 people have been killed in an Israeli attack on Gaza's southern city of Khan Yunis as the genocidal war on the Palestinian territory rages on. Two Palestinians have been killed in separate Israeli raids on the occupied West Bank. Opponents and supporters of South Korea's impeached president hold rallies in Seoul as the country's highest court upholds his impeachment. Israel's air and artillery strikes continue to kill more Palestinians in Gaza as the regime's all-out war rages on across the besieged strip.